Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
By show of hands, how many of you have a favorite scripture passage, a favorite book of the Bible, a favorite Bible story? Show of hands. Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Shout some of them out. John 3:16 and 17. That's a good one. Ruth, the story of Ruth, yeah.
Gospel of Mark.
The Gospel of Mark, short, sweet, to the point. Proverbs 27. Matthew 26:40. Something in there.
Psalm 23.
Lord is my shepherd. For many of us who have grown up in the church or have grown up in the Christian tradition, we tend to have these verses that we return to often. For me, as I was thinking about this Sunday, and as I was thinking about what I wanted to bring, I was thinking about those kinds of verses, those ones that we return to regularly, that give us some form of inspiration. And that in some ways, those verses are like wells. They serve in some ways as touchstones, as sacred pillars, like Pastor Lori brought to us. They're places where we can go to find ourselves, to find things that we need, when places to go when we're thirsty, places when we're craving something that we can't find anywhere else. Now, this idea of wells comes to us from the breadth of our scripture tradition. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham sends his servant to a well to find a wife for his son Isaac. Later on, then in Genesis 29, Rebekah, that wife, sends her son Jacob back to that same well because she can't stand his brother's wife and wants him to marry a good woman, right? Further on, then in the Gospels, we see in John chapter 4, Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman, who coincidentally says that the place they are at is Jacob's well. I don't know why, but for some reason, this imagery of wells came to me. And it strikes me as perhaps a mundane daily activity, just taking a drink of water. But going to the well, in many ways, as it pertains to scripture passages, can take on new layers of meaning. When I was in Bible college, it was customary when we were signing yearbooks for our friends that we would jot down a scripture reference along with our well wishes or take care, here's my email address, blah, blah, blah. And people would say that typical things. They'd write down John 3:16 or maybe even Philippians 4:13. Maybe some would do something more obscure like Psalms 27:32 or Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And you didn't always look them up right away because your pages were full of signatures and well wishes. You'd look them up over time. And so in a way, this little reference was a scripture time bomb. For about 2 or 3 years in college, I picked an unusual passage. I referenced Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance is the heart made better. Now, on its face, this is kind of strange, and you don't really see people quoting Ecclesiastes a whole lot. Aside from chapter 3, which the birds popularized in 1965, I looked that up. But for me as a young adult, as I was discovering that adage that you fake it until you make it, I was finding that that was not beneficial for my soul. I started realizing that if we internally are hurting, then if we are real and authentic with people, that in and of itself is an opportunity for genuine human connection. It's that that makes our hearts better. And so this is a perfectly fine takeaway, but my goal isn't to revisit chapter 7, verse 3, and what it meant to me then. Instead, my goal is for us all to go back to this well of inspiration. I hope to show you what coming back to these places might mean, to look at them in a different light, and then to encourage you to do the same. So, just by way of explanation, I've printed off several translations that I will be reading from. If I am holding my Bible with the loose leaves, that means I'm reading a paraphrase or a translation of this scripture and not my sermon notes. There is a way, though, before I get started into that, there is a way in which this chapter of Ecclesiastes sort of argues with itself. The entire book, as a whole genre, it argues with the other more well-known pieces of the wisdom tradition, Psalms and Proverbs. Those books tell us to fear God and to honor our parents so that we can live long lives. And yet, the author of Ecclesiastes says that he has seen the righteous die despite their righteousness and the wicked live long despite their wickedness. Part of the way that Ecclesiastes ends up putting us on edge is that it uses familiar formulas, better this than that. And then it says something that you hadn't heard before. It challenges something that you hadn't interrogated yet. It contradicts a long-standing belief. It takes on everyday folk wisdom in the same ways it takes on the wisdom of the aristocracy and upper classes. It emphasizes the futility in both. And so, Ecclesiastes plays both sides of the court, if you will. I'd like you to hear these verses translated through German and then through English by Robert Nothfink and Sean McEvenue. Better a name esteemed than scented creams, and the day one dies than the day one was born. Better to go to a hall of grieving than to a festive hall, since this is the end of all humans. Let those who still live lay it to heart. Better vexation than laughter, for by a troubled face are hearts headed aright. The heart of those who know is in a hall of grieving, the heart of fools in a hall of joy. It is better to listen to the criticism of one who knows than to become fans of the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of a fool. But that too is breath, because blackmail dulls the wit of the wise, and a bribe leads understanding astray. Better the outcome of anything than its beginning. Better an air of caution than an air of impatience. Don't be blown about in an air of your vexation, for vexation is at home in the belly of fools. Do not ask, how came it about that earlier times were better than present times? For such a question will not make you appear knowledgeable. Knowledge is as good as an inheritance, and is even more profitable for those who see the sun. For one who shelters in the shadow of knowledge is also in the shadow of money. But the profit from perception is that knowledge keeps its owner alive. But note the actions of God. For who can make straight what God has bent? On a happy day, take part in the happiness, and on a bad day, take note. God has made the latter just as he made the former, so that humans can find out nothing about what comes afterward. I'm going to reference a fellow by the name of Koheleth. That is the Hebrew name for the author of Ecclesiastes. That's going to keep coming up in this manuscript, and I don't have time to correct it. So, Koheleth, the author of Ecclesiastes, is testing the wisdom tradition of Psalms and Proverbs. Instead of simply accepting the religious wisdom as it was, the author of Ecclesiastes is applying critical thinking and personal experience. Within that, in this chapter, in this short section, there are two perspectives that the author is addressing. The first portion speaks directly to people who expect positive things from the future. Koheleth warns us that positivity alone might not be the best way to deal with the problems of the now. Joy is not always appropriate, and in some cases may even be a mask or a cover-up. The second portion of this passage speaks to people who expect negative things from the future. Hello. A negative disposition does nothing to prevent or to cushion bad outcomes. Pessimism often undervalues tenacity and survival, and it creates undue stress and anxiety. Here again, the same passage from the New Living Translation. A good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume, and the day you die is better than the day you are born. Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. Better to be criticized by a wise person than to be praised by a fool. A fool's laughter is quickly gone, like thorns crackling in a fire. This also is meaningless. Extortion turns wise people into fools, and bribes corrupt the heart. Finishing is better than starting. Patience is better than pride. Control your temper, for anger labels you a fool. Don't long for the good old days. This is not wise. Wisdom is even better when you have money. Both are a benefit as you go through life. Wisdom and money can get you almost anything, but only wisdom can save your life. Accept the way God does things, for who can straighten what God has made crooked? Enjoy prosperity while you can, but when hard times strike, realize that both come from God. Remember that nothing is certain in this life. Although Koheleth chastises both negative and positive perspectives, he doesn't end up saying who won the argument. He doesn't say that one is better than the other. He seems a whole lot more interested in just stirring the pot than in presenting a unified and cohesive proposition of values. He leaves the question, what is the truth, just hanging. And really, this is in keeping with the entirety of this book. Everything is questioned, and nothing is resolved. It's easy to fall into this either-or thinking. Either the sky is overcast and gray, or the sky is blue. Either the grass is wet, or the grass is dry. If one thing is true, then its opposite must be false. But the author of Ecclesiastes seems to throw that out the window. Rabbi Rami Shapiro detected this, and he revisited this text, and in it he drew parallels between the audience of Koheleth and Far Eastern philosophies. I'm going to read for you just verses 10 through 14 as paraphrased by Rabbi Rami Shapiro. Do not compare one day to another. Make what you can of each day as it is. It is good to have both wealth and wisdom, though do not imagine that either will bring you peace. Knowledge guards the mind from deception. Wealth protects the body from hunger, but only acceptance of impermanence brings tranquility. consider the workings of reality. Learn to set right what you have done wrong. There is good, there is evil, and both dwell inside of us. When you do right, rejoice, but do not proclaim yourself righteous. This was but one moment. In the next, you may do differently. When you do wrong, reflect, but do not call yourself evil. This was but one moment. In the next, you may do differently. For this is the way of reality, good and evil entwined as one. Deny neither. Take responsibility for both and live with integrity. When you die, you will leave only dust behind. Each of these translations that I am bringing to you, each of them is another visit to this well of Ecclesiastes 7. And each one of them ends in stability, but also uneasiness. Nothing is certain in life. But by show of hands, so if you've fallen asleep, this is the time to wake up. By show of hands, how many of you have had schedules change, have had unexpected things that you've endured, have seen plans blow up in your face? Okay, I'm seeing some people not raising their hands. COVID wasn't a surprise. We can hope for the best and plan for the worst, right? We have seen in this society how the righteous die young and the wicked live on. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. It's almost as though the refrain of this book is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That's verse 2, by the way. I want to take you one last time to chapter 7, and this time translated from Hebrew to German and English by Thomas Kruger and O.C. Dean. A good name is better than a good smell, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house where people are mourning than to go to a house where people are celebrating. For there one sees the end of every person, and the living take it to heart. It is better to be vexed than to laugh, for a sad countenance does the heart good. The heart of the wise is in the house where people are mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house where people are enjoying themselves. It is better to hear a wise man scolding than fools singing. For like the crackling of thorns under the pot is the laughing of fools. Yet that also is futile. For oppression makes a wise man foolish, and gifts corrupt the mind. Better is the outcome of a matter than its beginning. Better patient than proud. Do not become too quickly vexed, for fools carry vexation within them. Do not say, "Why is it that the former times were better than the present?" For you do not ask out of wisdom. For wisdom is as good as property and an advantage for those who see the sun. For wisdom protects and money protects, yet this is the advantage of knowledge. Whoever has wisdom is kept alive by it. Consider the work of the deity. Who can make straight what the deity has made crooked? On the day of happiness, be joyful, and on the day of unhappiness, reflect. Reflect on the fact that the deity made the latter as they did the former. For human beings cannot know what the future will be. I can't tell you that I had a particularly happy childhood, looking back on it. My favorite saying was actually Murphy's Law. Anything that can go wrong will go wrong. And it proved itself true time and time again. As a youth, I found myself trying to protect myself from bad things by expecting bad things. And as a young fundamentalist, where everyone was quoting the popular books of the Bible, Ecclesiastes is where I found solace. Ecclesiastes is the only book of the Bible that affirmed my life experience and that gave me some form of hope. Ecclesiastes, for young me, was the only well that I could drink from. If you think about a well of water, if you think about a river or a stream, each time you take a drink from that body of water, it is a different drink from the one you took before. The water is perpetually moving, and so the molecules you consume in this moment are different from the molecules that you consume the next time. It is always changing. And this is why I chose to reread our scripture passage so many times today. Each reading had its own texture. It had a voice with a different cadence. Each approach had a different shape. And we don't need the same thing from day to day. So each time we visit the well, we need something different. And the well will give us something different. I'm not saying that all of you need to go out and read Ecclesiastes. That is not what's happening here. It's an acquired taste. But I want you all to know that your well can be unexpected. The place where you go for the Holy Spirit to inspire you does not have to be the "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." It may not even be a place in the Bible. Your well may be a work of fiction, something that you read over and over again. Your well might be a state park or a regal monument. Your well might be a movie or a series of movies. I like to watch The Lord of the Rings every Thanksgiving. Your well might even be a walk through Balboa Park. The wells from which we draw inspiration and life and joy and meaning are not limited because God is not limited. Pastor Lori introduced us to sacred pillars, and oh, my heart leapt for joy because I keep referencing them. Sacred pillars don't need to mean anything to anyone else. Your spiritual well is not responsible for watering every soul on the face of the planet. Your spiritual well is only responsible for you. Your spiritual well is the place where God speaks to you. And so in this season, as we approach Thanksgiving, as we enter the time where we remember the birth of our Lord and Savior, as we see ourselves turn over another page for another calendar year, I urge you, beloveds, go back to the well. Amen. Beloveds, will you join your heart with mine as we go to God in prayer? God of love, you who have created us, you who have saw fit to dig wells of inspiration for us, we give you thanks for the diversity that we see not only around us, not only within us, but in the ways that you choose to make yourself known to us. We give you thanks for each and every way that we encounter you, in each and every way that the Holy Spirit reaches out to us. As we gather in this place, we remember the heartbreaks. We remember the pains. We lift up the joys. We remember that you are with us, and God, in all things, we give thanks. Help us to remember, just like Jesse told the children in our children's moments, help us to remember that we can be both sad and thankful. In this season of our nation, in this season of the church, we ask for peace. We remember the ways in which injustice continues to feel elusive. Our hearts break for the ways in which we harm one another. Grant us the strength and the peace that we might reach out to each other. That somehow, in just being here with one another, in being present, in being human, that we might be Christ for those around us. God, we ask you these things in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.